If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 10. We're going to try to move through 2 Corinthians from here on at about a paragraph at a time, which is a lot faster than we had been going through it previously. This text in particular very much in some ways cries out to be divided up and become five sermons, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to progress a little bit faster as we go through, but you'll see what I mean when you do it the way we're going to do it. You pass over, particularly in this passage, a lot of questions and a lot of material pretty quickly, just using a little illustration from pieces of it. You'll see what I mean as we get into the message for this morning. But with that said, let's stand together and let me read 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry or our service. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God, and the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet we are true, unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, you tell us that we are blessed if we are those whose way is blameless. And then you define what it means to be blameless as walking in your instruction, having our daily lives shaped, guided, defined by your instruction. You tell us that we are blessed if we keep your testimonies, and then explain to us that to keep your testimonies is exactly the same thing as to seek you with our whole heart. And so you and our hearts and your instruction are unbreakably bound together in such a way that they each tie together the center of our lives, our hearts, with personal connection to you by means of instruction that you have given to us. And we ask, Lord, that that would be the case today as we look at what it means to be your servants and see the place that great endurance plays in the lives of your servants. That if we would serve you well, if we would pray, serve you and please you, that we will need to exercise great endurance through a whole series of circumstantial challenges as well as spiritual exercises that we continually seek to put into practice. So, Father, come and meet us in this hour to that end. As we look at a text that reminds us of life's difficulties, there are many gathered here who are personally aware of those difficulties, of their own health challenges, of the health challenges of their spouse or their children, those who have seen family members die very recently, those who have relationship challenges that are long and disappointing and difficult, those who have uncertainties in their life due to all manner of circumstances, personal and otherwise. And in all of these things, we are to endure, trusting you, living out your will, persevering forward in the midst of whatever you have called us to pass through for your name's sake. Help us see things that way and enable us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I can't remember the exact circumstances, but in my grade school career, I remember being asked by teachers on several occasions, "Who do you think you are?" See, that usually means that something unpleasant has happened. Who do you think you are? Well, that's a central question in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians have implied to Paul, "Who do you think you are? We're not so sure that you are a genuine apostle, because we've seen genuine apostles, and they're a lot more impressive than you are. They don't go to prison as much as you do. They don't get beaten up like you do. They don't have their boats go down in the sea when they travel on missionary journeys like you do. So we were just wondering, who do you think you are?" And Paul is taking that question up, and he's striking back a bit throughout the entire letter of 2 Corinthians, and he's certainly doing that here. For he gives this even broader, most fundamental answer for himself to this question, an answer in which we share with him completely as followers of Jesus. We're not apostles. But he doesn't answer here that he's an apostle. He gives a really broad, fundamental answer. Notice it in verse 4. "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry or our service." There's a play on words here, so it helps if you read service. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." We don't put an obstacle in anybody's way as we commend our service. See, in the Greek text, it would be diakonia. But we're servants. In the Greek text, diakos. So, see, play on words. I don't know why the ESV pulled out the play on words, because it's perfectly straightforward English translation as well. Our service, and we are servants. Now, Paul, on quite a number of occasions, tells us that we are to imitate him. First letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions that I have delivered to you. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ and embody the traditions that I've taught you. Among those traditions are, think of yourselves as servants of God. The author of Hebrews says it even more eloquently in Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's perfect for our text. Be imitators of people like Paul and others who through faith and patience, through faith and long suffering, inherit the promises. Now, in our text for this morning, it's this enduring idea that, as we'll argue, stands center stage in what it means to live out your life as a servant of God and what you'll have to put up with to do it, and why endurance will turn out to be so terribly, terribly important. I state our thesis for this morning this way: Christians commend themselves as servants of God through patient endurance. Christians commend themselves as servants of God through patient endurance. So this sermon doesn't fit into the rut. You know, you always hear caricature of sermons, 3 points in a poem. This sermon, 6 points, no poem. 6 points, absolutely no poem. Number one, we are to be known as servants of God. Again, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Corinthians are not impressed with Paul. In fact, they are unimpressed with him. They're disappointed in him, as I've already mentioned. He gets into too much trouble. He doesn't get out of that trouble quickly enough. He's simply not as impressive as some of the super apostles who have come to Corinth after him, who just seem to have their whole bag of stuff together in a way that Paul doesn't seem to. But now he's reminding them, he's using this exalted term prominent in the Old Testament, I'm a servant of God. Servant of God. Remember how the book of Joshua opens to get a sense of how fundamental this language is in the Old Testament. After the death of Moses, the servant of God. I mean, Moses is if there's such a thing as a spiritual, biblical hall of fame, Moses would certainly be in it. He's a hall of famer. And Moses is servant of God. After the death of Moses, servant of God, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. He piles that title on Moses repeatedly as the baton gets ready to be passed on to Joshua, who will also later be referred to as servant of God. So Paul's taking up that kind of self-understanding and placing it on himself. We put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our service, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. You and I, as I say, we're supposed to imitate him in this way. So here, we live as servants of God, and our goal is to live out our service in such a way that we're not a stumbling block to anybody. We live as servants of God, dedicated servants of God, and we live our lives in such a way, that's what we're aiming at anyway, is that we don't throw any stumbling block in anybody's way. Secondly, and this is the key to the passage and to this message this morning. Secondly, we are to be known as servants of God by our endurance. It's often said all translation is commentary, which is true. Certainly true. All translation is commentary. It's equally true to say all punctuation is commentary. And in this text, there is a really fundamentally important punctuation question, and the translations differ on it. My three favorite translations, sort of the ESV and the NASB and the King James Version, all very literal sort of translations. They just put a comma after the word endurance as if it's just part of the first list of character traits. I'm not a big fan of the NIV, actually. It's a good translation, but it's a little. I'm not a big fan of the NIV. However, the NIV in this case, I think, gets the punctuation right. They put a semicolon after the word endurance. All of the major commentators that I looked at, they also think the NIV is right. It's not just my opinion. It makes sense out of the whole passage. You put a semicolon there, because the whole paragraph's actually about endurance. Through then four categories of things that you endure, four lists of things that Christians are asked to endure through. And so if you're looking at the ESV, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, and they has a comma. It should be, in every way, by great endurance, semicolon. Semicolon. And then the things that you endure, afflictions, hardships, calamities, etc. And that's what the NIV does. Now, the ESV after that actually punctuates better, and you'll find these semicolons basically in the right place after each one of these lists. And it's those lists that you could have easily made into four separate sermons. What does it mean to endure difficult circumstances? What does it mean to endure and to persevere in long devotion to Christ through the practice of spiritual disciplines? There's a list of those mentioned there. But the point here is great endurance through wide variety of these circumstances, great endurance through spiritual character, great endurance through the maintenance of spiritual practices, finally, great endurance in the unending shifting sands of life that some of you have been experiencing very, very recently. Where great sorrow comes sweeping into your life. How do you endure that? What are you supposed to endure when you're sorrowing? How do you endure sorrowing? The author of Hebrews uses that same verb for endure in one of his most famous passages, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also run, let us lay aside every weight, sin, and run the race that is set before us with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Last week was the Sioux Falls Marathon. I didn't look to see who won it or what the time was. Some of you are runners. Mentioned before, if you look up the world record times for the marathon, you see a picture of endurance that is almost unbelievable. Those of you who run know that, I mean, you have to be a pretty serious runner to be able to run a mile in 4 minutes and 45 seconds. You're clipping along. lot of high school runners never run that fast, though they win some races against each other. But they're five, a little below. But 4:45, you're moving to run a mile in 4:45. And then you look up this record and you find out that there are people in the world, there's runners in the world who can not only run a mile just under 4:45, but they can run 26 of them in a row at that pace. And they have. That's almost unbelievable. That is almost simply unbelievable. But it's done. It's done. And the whole thing about it is the endurance of it. I mean, there's actually quite a few people that can run a mile in 4:45. But when you go to the percentage of people in the world who can run 26 miles in a row under an average of 4:45, now you're talking about a tiny, infinitesimally small percentage of people who are able to produce that kind of endurance. Marathoning is a sport that is like a monument to endurance, because that's the name of the game in it. In great endurance. Well, that's sort of the sports analogy, therefore, for spiritual life. It's not a sprint. It's a long run. And you have to endure many things to run this race well. And Paul divides out four categories of things that you're going to have to endure as a servant of God if you're going to please God with your life. And these are the things that could easily have been four separate sermons. So here we go. Number one, we are to be known as servants of God by our endurance in outward circumstances. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, semicolon, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, how I'm going to handle this first one is just to use one example out of Paul's life to illustrate, broadly speaking, how he showed himself as a servant of God in endurance in things like afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments. Acts 14:18-21, coming into it, Paul shows up at a place called Lystra. He and Barnabas heal a man. The people of Lystra are very, very impressed. In fact, they conclude that Paul and Barnabas are actually two Greek gods, Hermes and Zeus, and they get ready to offer some sacrifices to them. Barnabas and Paul, with great care, fend that off. And no sooner have they fended that off that some critics of theirs, some Jews from Jerusalem, come into town and slander Paul and Barnabas, and those that were about to worship them instead decide to kill Paul. And they pick up rocks and they start hitting him with rocks. And before you know it, Paul is unconscious, laying in the dirt in the edge of town. And they assume that he's dead. And here's what you read in Acts 14:18-21. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people for offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he's dead. Now here it is. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, he returned to Lystra to talk to them again. This is a guy who can take a punch. What do you think we'd do? They tried their best to kill you. Might you not think something like this? You know, I think the Lord might be calling me back to Tarsus to make tents. I'm going to go back there. I'm a tent maker. I go back there. I'm going to make some tents. I'm going to lead a Bible study there on Tuesday and Thursday nights while I make tents. I think that's much more sensible, because clearly I am not cut out for this advanced missionary endeavor, because when I do it the way that it occurs to me, people pick up stones and try to kill me with them. So I think that this is a clear indication that I ought to be back in good old Tarsus making some tents and leading a couple of Bible studies. It would be pretty tempting, wouldn't it? But it's not what he does. Servant of God. He gets up, goes back into town, goes on to the next town, does the same thing, and comes back to Lystra. And risks it all over again. What in the world is he doing? That's endurance. Those guys that run 26 miles in a row at an average of under 4 minutes and 45, how do they do it? They just keep running at that pace. They train themselves to keep running at that pace. And on their best days, they end up in world record categories like that. It's astounding. This is astounding too. He just gets up and he keeps on going. And in your service for Jesus, there's hardships, there's disappointments, there's misunderstandings, there's all. What do? You just keep on going. You keep on serving. You keep on speaking. You keep on. Fourthly, we are to be known as servants of God by our endurance and spiritual character. So, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, semicolon, skip over what we just did, and then you pick up by purity, knowledge, patience. I think the lights went out. Right when I was reading. All right. Kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Again, you can't, the way we're doing this, you can't possibly just pick up each of these. But we'll try to do that, a little bit more of that this time around. But this word for purity only occurs twice in the New Testament. And they're both in 2 Corinthians. So the second time is still coming. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So here, the idea of pure is very close to the idea of singular. A pure devotion to Christ is a singular devotion to Christ. Those of you who have been around here for a long time, you've heard me refer to a book title by Soren Kierkegaard many, many times. It's a great book title in this regard. Kierkegaard wrote a book in which he called it, "Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing." Purity of heart is to will one thing. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Purity of heart is to seek to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you endure with that singular goal throughout all of life. And to that end, you endure, as he goes on, in gathering together for yourself spiritual knowledge. So by purity, by knowledge, you continue to grow in your understanding of who God is and what God wants, and trying to place that into practice, which will be found mighty inconvenient at times, which is why you also persevere in patience, which very literally, long suffering. But as you learn things and become patient and suffer long, if you're not careful, you become bitter and angry and look around and see that other people don't suffer as much as you, and that might tick you off, and you might become very critical and feel that your life is unfair. But that can't be you, because you also have to persevere and endure in kindness. Kindness. The Holy Spirit, which is what empowers all of that. But the ultimate fruit of the Spirit is love. And you endure in love. See, it's no simple thing to hang on to a single goal all your life, decade after decade. But that's our calling. It's no simple thing to stay after a growth in knowledge all your life. No simple thing to suffer long. No simple thing to remain kind in a very unkind world among unkind people. It's no simple thing to stay soft toward the Holy Spirit, and no simple thing to love your neighbor as yourself. But we must endure. He lists off all these things. That's what your life and mine are supposed to look like as servants of God. It's a massively high calling. Fifthly, we are to be known as servants of God by endurance in spiritual practices. Back to verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, semicolon. Skip two sections, and then you arrive at by truthful speech. And by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness of the right hand and also the left. So what in the world is the weapons of righteousness of the right hand and also the left? Well, I think commentators are helpful here. They say, well, just think of Paul's other usage of weapons sort of language in the Christian life, and you'll instantly be thinking of something like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness to give the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, in that sequence of pieces of armor, it's only two of them that are held in your hands. The sword of the Spirit's in your right hand, and the shield of faith is in your left. You take up the weapons. You take up your weapons. The weapons of the right hand and of the left, and you use the word of God with your right hand and you believe it all with your left, against many objections, against the entire onslaught of ideas that are found in the culture in which we live. You hang on to faith. You hang on to faith and you hang on to faith. Whether you use the word of God in the world to advance the cause of Jesus, and you endure in that. You just keep doing it. No matter what's happening in the culture, you just keep doing it. Sixth and finally, we are to be known as servants of God by enduring through the shifting sands of life. Again, you take up the same thing in verse 4, and then you arrive at the longest section in the whole thing, which is verses 8 to 10, through honor. And they're all paradoxical. Notice that. So this is very identifiable, this section. Life as paradox. Notice how every one of them is a paradox. Honor and dishonor. Slander and praise. What's your life like? Honor and dishonor. Well, which is it? It's honor and dishonor. What's your life like? Slander and praise. What's your life like? Treated as imposters, yet true. What's your life like? I'm known, known. Oh, come on, stop it. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. The one that I want to rest on is really an all-encompassing one, tremendously difficult one, verse 10. It's actually just two participles. As sorrowing, always rejoicing. As sorrowing, always rejoicing. Think of Paul again for a moment. Paul thought that when he became a believer, the change was so great, it was so inexplainable, that when he went back and said to his fellow Jewish leaders and so forth, hey, I have seen Jesus alive from the dead. I'm a follower of his now. He's Israel's Messiah. That they would think, must be so. No one was more opposed to that than you. How else can you possibly explain that Paul's whole outlook turns around as to Jesus instantaneous? Except something like he says. That was not their reaction. They were not impressed. They did not come forward. Almost none of them did. If you remember how he opens Romans chapter 9, he uses this very language. My heart is filled with grief. It's filled with grief. Sorrowing. My kinsmen according to the flesh. They're totally unpersuaded by me. I'm having no impact on them at all. That's who he most wanted to reach. And he tells us in Romans 9, it's one of the great sorrows of my life. My ministry does not touch. Well, some of you. Some of you have had or do have, you have family, those very closest to you in their families, those that you have prayed you would like to reach, you would like to see changed, you would like to watch them love Jesus more than anyone else and anything else in the world. And every effort you make to that end, you just make it worse. More distant. That's a sad thing. That's a sorrowful thing. And you sorrow over it, and rightly so, sorrowing. You think, how can this be? And yet, always rejoicing. always rejoicing. Because there you are with eternal life. Yourself. And there are some, many in Paul's case, the Gentiles, responded to his ministry quite handily. But he's sorrowing and always rejoicing. And then you just keep going. Well, sorrowing and while always rejoicing. And you run back through the other things in the list, and it's the same. You just keep going. There's nothing to do but to keep going. Sorrowing, always rejoicing, and on and on and on it goes. And when you say to yourself, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore. The answer of the Bible is just keep running. Just keep running. Just keep running the race that is set before you. Yeah, but I got just kicked in the gut. Just keep going. And some of you, just within the last year, you've had just unimaginably disappointing, grievous things you're passing through. You just want it to end. And Paul says, you know, but as servants of God, here's how it's going to be. You're not doing something wrong. You didn't necessarily make a big mistake. We make mistakes all the time, but that's not the explanation of this. This is how it is. The Christian life is filled with sorrowing, simultaneous rejoicing. But it's not hard to endure rejoicing. Success. Great health. It's hard to endure loss. Disappointment, poor health. And the servants of God, they just keep serving God through it all. Sorrowing, always rejoicing. And it requires great endurance. And that's what servants of God have. That's what you're called to. Great endurance in all of the overwhelming aspects of life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being considered, told to call ourselves this remarkable thing, servants of yours, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of God, servants. In all of our trials, in all of our disciplines, in all of our responsibilities, in all of the shifting sands of life, on we go. Keep us going, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.